I'm finding that one of the blessings of congregations is to have a good eldership. And you're blessed to have a good one. And my family and I, we're thankful for their hospitality, thankful for the invitation. And we wanted to give honor where honor is due, that you have a good leadership. And a time like this, it's very rare to have good leadership. So make their job easier. The Almighty God is finally described towards the end of the century with the adjective love. John the Apostle would author, being moved by the Holy Spirit's pen, God is love. If you look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 8, these are his exact words. In 1 John chapter 4, in verse number 8, he that loveth and not loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Additionally, he develops this idea in a further description to say, when we dwell in love, we dwell in God and He in us. If you drop down to verse number 16 of the same chapter, we'll find these words. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. However, we ask the question, why did he wait so long to utilize this description, God is love? Why did he wait to the end of the first century to declare, I am love? Well, the notion of love has to be proven before a claim as grandiose as this can be made. He has to prove it to mankind, and then I've given you enough evidence to now you can go back and you can see I am love. Therefore, God the Father wanted to demonstrate sufficient evidence of his love to mankind before making his bold claim, he is love. This is true because love is the highest attribute of Christian can attain, and thus it can only be attained through full spiritual maturity. Now stay with me. Let's ground this for a moment. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5. Now the end, notice that, the end of the commandment is love. Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of a faith unfeigned. And so you have the end of the commandment is love, which in comparison, maturity, full age, is at the end of the continuum of growth. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 14, we see that. In Hebrews 5 and verse number 14, notice this. He describes it, be strong, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Some translations use perfect, but it's full maturity, complete. And so even those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So we begin to lay a case that love is the highest attribute. It's the end of things. The end of the commandment is love. You also have here, it is the end of the continuum of growth. But let's keep going. Love is demonstration, is the demonstration of the full, mature system of God that remains. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. In 1 Corinthians 13, look at 11 through 13. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known, and now abideth, notice this, faith, hope, charity, or love, these three, but the greatest of these things, these three, is what? Love. And so when we think about, again, the love is the highest attribute Christians can attain. It's the end of the commandment, it's the end of the growth, and it represents God's fully mature system. Because the Apostle Paul is saying, even if I had all these miracles, even if I had all the faith, miraculous and developed, even if I had all of that, if I do not have love, I am nothing. I'm like a tinkling sound. And so we think about continuing this thought process. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, or 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through verse number 9. Just laying a foundation this morning. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 9, notice this, and besides this, giving all diligence, I encourage you to go study that word, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to brotherly to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, what does it say? Love or charity. And we think about, we use this as an idea to mature. We oftentimes would firmly call it the Christian graces. This is the stair step to maturity. But notice, what's the end of that maturity? Love. And so that's the final step of Christian maturity. This mature love is also three-dimensional. Think of that for a moment. Three-dimensional, it impacts the soul, the spirit, and the body. It's three-dimensional. Less grounded. Do you know the soul can love? If you look at Song of Songs, look at chapter 3, verses 2 and 4. Song of Solomon, it's that book that sometimes we avoid. But if you're married, you should read it. Even if you're not married, you should read it. It demonstrates the love that we should have for one another and our spouses. In Song of Solomon chapter 3, look at verse number 2. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets, and in the broad ways I will seek whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. Now notice, what is she doing? I'm seeking whom my soul loveth. Drop down to verse number 4, she'll say it again. It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. Now we understand love and continues to love there. Whom my soul loveth and continues to love. And so, notice it says, I held him and would not let him go, pay attention, until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. Of course, he told him, let's get out of there. That's the next verse, by the way. Let's get out of there. It's not time yet. And so, look at another one. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. Second Timothy 1, verse number 7, notice this, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. So, we have in Song of Solomon, you have the soul loves. Here, God gave you a spirit to love. That's the power he gave you. The last one, if you look at Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, look at 28 and 29. Ephesians 5, 28 and 29. Here, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Notice that. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Pay attention. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So you have all three. My soul loves. God has given my spirit the capacity to love. And I should love my body. This is three-dimensional. Let's continue. Loving God and neighbor is the assignment this morning. And the best way to remember this is that love is a progression. And when you look at that progression to get to loving my neighbor, I first have to love God. I can't love my neighbor and not love God. And then from there, I have to, in order to love my neighbor, I have to love myself. If I don't love myself, then I cannot love my neighbor. It's a progression, so let's use it. Now you have loving God, loving self, and then loving your neighbor. That's the progression. And so the proposition, if you go to, look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. I got to use two verses. In Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, look at verse 4 through verse number 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart. Now if you go to the other one, go to Mark chapter 12. And look at verses 29 through 31, Mark 12, 29 through 31. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. There is none other commandment greater than these. This is the proposition. And so what these two passages help us to see is the beginning of the progression of love to its end clearly. Loving God with every fiber of your being, loving yourself with every fiber of your being, and loving your neighbor with every fiber of your being. And so it helps us to understand that the concept, love, is a concept that must involve every fiber of our being. If you want to remember something this morning, be sure to love in 3D. Love in 3D. Furthermore, love must be learned through the daily actions. Love requires man to be completely in tune with his or her whole self. You got to be in tune. You got to know yourself. And then tune it. But love requires that. And so we have to be in tune with our whole self, applying it to God, to yourself, and to your neighbor. If you look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 23, notice this tuning. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, that's W, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we only get some of those things. We take care of our soul, but sometimes we don't take care of our body. You know, they all got to be preserved blameless. Think about that. Three-dimensional. Look at 1 Corinthians 9, if you will. 1 Corinthians 9. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul would say in verse 26, I therefore so run, not as in certainty, so I fight I, not as one that beateth the air. In other words, Paul doesn't shadow box. He's intentional with what he's doing. Look at verse 27 then. And verse number 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And so we think about these passages and you look at what the apostle Paul is, literally he's saying, I have to work hard to tell my mind needs to bring my body into subjection. Sometimes we allow our body to dictate us. Sometimes our spirit dictates us. Little emotional reactions, if you will, and then it dictates the body. And so Paul was, I'm going to enslave it. Literally, I'm going to enslave my body so that it will operate according to what God wants them to do. When we continue on, then, we start by considering the definition of love that the Bible describes at the because it's important. If you don't have a definition, how do we work from it? How do we work in anything if we don't have definitions? And so, in 1 Corinthians 13, this is the passage that we would go to, 4 through 8. But we're not going to get through all of it. I'm just going to give you some thoughts. There are 16 word phrases. 16, you think about verses 4 through 8, and there's 16 word phrases that encompass the definition of loving in 3D, which each of them provides their own sub-definition. So, for example, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you have charity or love suffereth long, verse 4. Well, that is a verb. When you look up there, there's verbs there. Every one of these 16 word phrases are verbs. That should tell us something. That loving in 3D has to be action-based. And it involves all three parts of you. And so when you start to look at it, charity is kind, charity envieth not. You have different definitions for all of these things. And so sometimes as we go through, we examine each of these definitions, we lose the whole thing. And we got to be careful not to do that. And so they help us to come to the conclusion that loving in 3D are actions that promote righteousness and true holiness. Ephesians 4, verse 24, it's the very thing that God created us to be. And they're just emphasizing this. And so you have all of these different things. Charity vaunteth not itself up. Charity is not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemingly. Now that's interesting. Because when you go to Romans chapter 1 and verse number 27, the ones that were changing the natural use, go look at that word in the King James, they were behaving unseemingly. So if I'm immoral and I'm behaving unseemingly, I cannot love this way. It's an impossibility. Seeks not their own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity. Think about that. It's not happy. You think the things that we can be not happy about. that love includes sometimes not being happy. And in this case, well, I'm not supposed to rejoice in wrongfulness. I'm not supposed to rejoice in actions that are unrighteous. And that is being loving. And sometimes we detach that to some sort of tolerance. Well, I need to be. No. The way that God describes love, the transcendent love, the self-sacrificing love, is that there's sometimes I don't have to be happy about that. And it's okay. Rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity never fails. In other words, charity never perishes. It doesn't fall powerless, and it's never without effect. It's always moving forward. And so, and I'll make these notes available to anybody that wants them. What we could potentially lose in focusing too much on the sub-definitions is really what Paul was discussing. A transcendent, self-sacrificing love that is better than the miraculous gifts. It represents the mature system of faith, which is the only expression that will remain in both systems in heaven and earth. So then love, the 16 unique word phrases combined to demonstrate soul, spirit, and body that is perfectly in tune with God Almighty. And you can take all of those 16 word phrases, go to the Old Testament, he'll show you every one of them. That's why he can claim, I am love. And so, therefore, having this definition, love is now to move towards loving God and loving neighbor with your whole being. Loving God requires man to consider how he or she builds relationships. Any relationship we desire to build requires time. And so I put a little diagram on the board. Some of those that might have seen me in other capacities, I've used this a lot. This is relationship model. And you can Google it. I didn't make it up. There's nothing new under the sun, right? I didn't make it up. You can Google Jahari's window, and he'll give you the same thing. What he doesn't give you is trust, because he doesn't know better. And so what we have is, on this side, when I go from surface relationships and I go to the hidden relationship, it requires time and a development of trust. So we put over here time. It takes time to develop relationships. So let's keep going. Time takes effort, and it takes communication. That's the number one reason people come into my office. We just don't know how to communicate. Well, let me help you out. These relationships will become reciprocal in nature, and trust will begin to form, which will lead to discoveries of self and shared discoveries with one another. What am I capable of? And we are capable of together. The relationship then will move forward as trust develops over time, and the relationship will give and receive back feedback, influencing each other's lives for the better. We at times view our relationship with God and loving God as one-sided. Sometimes we view that. So when I go through and I have relationships, the first thing that we typically do is we find something that's in common. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for things that we're interested in. How's the weather? What's your favorite color? These are the surface things that we've tried to do. And then over time, we either, here is a shared discovery, which simply says, I didn't know that we were capable of doing that together. I didn't know we were capable of doing that, which then in turn builds trust. So, for example, if we go out and we evangelize, I didn't know God was going to help me that way. But he did. And so, you have from open, then you go to hidden, which is things that you know about yourself that you're trying to figure out, should I tell that other person? Because we have a problem with implicit trust, which is divulging everything about your life before you even know whether they're safe to do that with. And let me give you a passage. Look at Psalm 18. In Psalm 18, look at verse number 30. Psalm 18, 30, notice this. The psalmist would say, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler unto all who trust in him." So what we're looking for, words plus actions equals trust. In this case, safety. And when we do that, over time, you'll know what to share when I'm here. In other words, when I look at friendships, Paul would say, evil companionship corrupts good morals. So, at the end of the day, I'm looking for, are their words and their actions matching up? And if they don't, I shouldn't share anything with them. So, when I do that, over time, I learn whether they're fulfilling Psalm 18:30. And if they are fulfilling Psalm 18:30, then I start to share a little bit more. I start to be in the trenches with them a little bit more. I start to do things together a little bit more. I start sharing. They start sharing. This works in the opposite. So I'm talking about one-dimensional, but if you flip it, you'll know where you stand with others. Isn't that scary? Because you got to ask yourself, why are they not sharing nothing with me? Oh, I must not be trustworthy. Uh-oh. Oh, then which one is not matching up? My actions or my words? It works in reverse. So from there, you would go to the blind window. And the blind window simply says that you've developed enough trust for someone to give you feedback about your life and not get mad about it. And when you do that, then it will start to help you out. God functions, he functions anywhere in these windows, by the way, but he's waiting for you to get to where he's at. I trust you enough, I'm just waiting for you to trust me.
That's right.
And so that's what we're working towards. So, let me speed on, lest we have time escape us. We know loving God is possible, but how is it possible? Job illustrates that God knew him, and he knew Job by what he did. If you look at Job 1 and verse number 8, in Job 1 verse number 8, Job 1, verse number 8, notice what it says. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Can God do that for you? Have thou considered my servant and put your name in the blank? Now he goes on and says that there is none like him in the earth. A perfect, complete, a mature, notice that, a mature person, an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil. If you go to 2 verse number 3, he says the exact same words. He says it again, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil. And still he holdeth fast, that means I continue to hold fast his integrity, although thou movest against him to destroy him," notice this, "without cause." That's why Jesus would say, don't be angry without a cause. Satan went after Job with no cause. Interesting. Just a little subtle point. So we continue on then. The evidence is plain that God knew Job's character enough and that he would know what he would do. That he would ultimately follow his commandments, which we'll attach in a moment, that is love. to do, and he had confidence in doing that. But notice, if you go to Job chapter 19 and verse number 19, what's interesting is that sometimes this is how we feel. In Job 19:19, and that even though Job would do against what he knew what Job would do against evil, pain, and suffering, even though that Job felt the way he oftentimes, that we oftentimes do in these situations arise. In verse number 19, notice what he says. He says, all my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. This is how he felt in his evil, pain, and suffering. But then, notice what he says beginning in verse 23. Oh, that my words were written, now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. Notice verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer lives, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Keep going. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I what? See God. Whom I shall see for myself, my eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Thus and so. And so we find that sometimes we do get into those situations where we think all those that loved us have fled. And we come to that conclusion sometimes. But what Job said, what Job reminded us is that he knew his Redeemer. And when all have forsaken me, the Lord will pick me up. The Lord will be there. And so moving on, we've learned that even though it feels like a one-sided relationship, Job had enough evidence about God's love that he would redeem him at the end and that he would see his face, and Jesus would tell him plainly, tell us plainly, to love God in 3D. In John 14, in verse number 15, if you go there, John 14, verse 15, we're going to speed up a little bit. John 14, 15. These are familiar passages. If you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Question you got to ask is, am I keeping the commandments? Am I doing what the Lord tells me? If I'm not, then I'm not loving him with the transcendent love that he expects me to love. Because remember, it rejoices in truth. So, continue on then. John 14 and verse 21, notice what it says there. He that hath my commandments and keeps them, continues to keep them, he it is that loveth me, and continues to love me, and he that loveth me, continues to love me, shall be what? Loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest him myself to him. And of course, in John 15 and verse number 10, it would say there, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. You abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. So the conclusion then to loving God in 3D is to establish a relationship with the Father through the Son by the teachings of the Holy Spirit, redeeming the time, tuning our whole self to the commandments of the Lord, and the whole self putting them into action. And so thus, we fulfill the first proposition, which is loving God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. But then you go to Mark chapter 12 and verse number 30, loving thy neighbor as thyself implies that I must love myself. In order to do that, in similar ways that we would build a relationship with God and learn to love him through his son Jesus, is how we learn to love yourselves. The hardest thing sometimes is to listen to ourselves. It was a long time ago, a good brother, he's one of your elders, but a good brother, let you figure out which one, is that, did you just hear what you said? You know, some people just talk, and you ask him, what did you just say? He's done it to me many times, and I can't recall what I said. It's a good point. What point was that, brother? But sometimes we don't listen to ourselves. And when we don't listen to ourselves, oftentimes I ask this also of my clients in recovery, and what percentage of time do you listen to yourself? They'll say, well, if they're honest, they'll say about 50% of the time. That's a break in the mind because it's supposed to be congruent. I'm supposed to be able to listen to myself. And so the point simply is, when we don't listen to ourselves, we don't listen to what our soul and spirit is telling our body, then the body becomes very dangerous. Or sometimes the soul and spirit are equally in disagreement, which then the body becomes conflicted. Which one do I do? And I remain paralyzed. And so Peter would describe individuals who function like this as brute beasts. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 12 and Jude chapter 1 verse 10, brute beasts, brute is the idea of destitute of reason. And then beast, obviously, is a living being, ideally an animal. So now you have become an animal destitute of reason. In other words, you've diminished yourself from where God put you, the zenith of his creation, to animal. You did that. God didn't do that. You did that. And that's what happens when our soul and our spirit and our body, they're not in agreement. You can see it out there now. I'm giving you tools. You can go out there and you can see men behave. And you can say, oh, I see it now. So we have to love self. To avoid this outcome, we have to learn what it means to nourish and cherish ourselves. We read earlier Ephesians 5, verse 29. We also read Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through verse number 3. Which there is talking about putting your body on exhibit. Present your body as a living sacrifice. You know, when you go to the science fair, you have a little exhibit over here. Well, just imagine you're the exhibit now. And so these things, I have to be able to avoid not being one with myself. I have to learn what it means to nourish. Have to learn what it means to cherish ourselves enough to like ourselves, just not like ourselves too much. So let's ground these in a passage or two, if we can. Well, all right, maybe they don't got enough time. Well, give you some passages then. So to nourish ourselves has reference to bringing up oneself to maturity, which implies giving your body the sustenance necessary for growth, for health, to be in good condition. You can put in your notes 1 Kings 19, 4 through 8. You can put in your notes 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 8. And that one is, you bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is great gain. And so there is an idea that we should take care of your body. It fuels the spirit, and it gives access for the soul to be able to reason correctly. You ever wake up and you're all groggy? Something went wrong the day before. You know, God's design is so powerful that he prepares today for tomorrow. When you drink your water today, it's too late for the day. You should have done that yesterday. Because your body takes a day to crystallize the water inside the body. So be ready for fuel for the day. So whatever you do today is for tomorrow, actually. That's how perfect our God's design is. Anyway, I digress. To nourish your body, to be in good condition, to cherish, has reference to the fostering your bodies with tender care. Do you take care of your body? That's the idea of cherish. To take tender care of your body. We got too many people tearing up their bodies. In fact, last time I checked 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 2, it's not yours anymore. You know what else is not yours? Your spirit. Your body and your spirit, they're God's. When you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are God's now. So now, to cherish, fostering tender care. When we love them tenderly, spirit, soul, body, we are able to bring every imagination captive into the subjection of Jesus Christ, develop the love needed to have compassion and mercy on our neighbors. That's why Jesus gave us Luke 10, verse 33 through 37. Who is my neighbor, he asked. He knew who his neighbor was. But let me give you an illustration to demonstrate. The neighbor is the one who does the will of the Father. And so, loving neighbor, as we get speedy here, the proposition, love your neighbor, the phrase is used 9 times in Scripture. Believe it or not, love your neighbor as yourself, 9 times in Scripture. It's first used in Leviticus 19:18 to demonstrate that God has always had in mind for man to treat his neighbor properly. Always had it in his mind. In this context, we infer that the people are all Israel and that there is a way to love our brothers as our neighbor. The gospel accounts use this phrase, love your neighbor as yourself, 4 times, with 3 in Matthew's account, 1 in Mark's account, all in similar contexts. So Jesus has given us a better way to not just love our neighbor, but it extends that neighbor concept to our enemies. That's the difference. You shall love your neighbor, hate your enemy. That's an inferred passage. If you want to know an inference, necessary inference, that's an inferred passage. And so he says, now you need to extend your neighbor to your enemies. So now everyone is neighbor. I love Brother Michael Shepherd. He calls everyone neighbor from the pulpit. Hey, neighbor. But everybody's a neighbor now, including your enemies. And so we come to a close. We think about this morning the epistles of to the Romans, Romans 13, 8 through 10, Galatians 5, 14, to the spiritual Israel in James chapter, in the book of James chapter 2, verse number 8, all mention the phrase, love your neighbor as yourself. I encourage you to go look at those. But we come full circle recognizing that loving your neighbor is fulfilling of the royal law, thus it works no ill, but loves and continues to love having compassion and mercy in 3D, thus demonstrating the love that God has for mankind. We love our neighbor to include our enemies, to demonstrate to them the transcendent love, the three-dimensional love that God has for us. With the Spirit as its source, Galatians 5, verse 22 and following, to prove in today's time that God is love. This then begins the progression again. So you think God is always preparing this. So in conclusion, we find is that when I love God and I love myself and I love my neighbor and then I teach it and then it just starts it right back over. I love God, I love myself, and I love my neighbor. And so the question is to identify where you are in the spectrum of things. Is this, do you love God? Well, let's find out. How much do you love yourself? How's your soul? How's your spirit? How's your body? And then, okay, then that's fine. Then now I love my neighbor. Okay. Do I love him with all my soul, spirit, body? And then just evaluate yourself. And then you'll know what it is to loving God and loving neighbor. I appreciate the audience, a good audience. Appreciate the elders. Thank you.